is in the Scriptures. As the Bible says, that at that time, no chastening is pleasant to the one being chastened. And usually not even to the one having to do the chastening. It's not pleasant. But we know the end result is, right? So here we are, 2 Samuel chapter 12. We went over verse 13 last week, but we're going to read it tonight. We're not going to go over it, but we're going to read it because it sets up the stage for verse 14, because these two sentences kind of run together, these two verses. So verse 13 says, "And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Verse 14, howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you help us tonight as we study. I pray you'd open our eyes and grant us grace, teach us truth. God, we can learn, and the whole purpose of our learning is that we can better serve you. We pray, we hope, and we trust in your grace. In Christ's name, amen. So here, in this verse, or in these verses together, we see the consummation of the sentencing of David's crime. At first glance, I often as I'm going through these things, not that I'm trying to find things that are not here, but I have a bad tendency to just read through something and miss stuff. It amazes me how insightful, or should I say how aware women are of certain things. I can go to a house that I've been working in there for 6 months. Joyce can come 2 days and see things and remember things that it doesn't matter to me. I have a task to do, and if we're not careful, we can find ourselves doing that the same thing when we're reading the Scriptures. In other words, we go through the Scriptures, we may set in our mind, and we got to be careful with this, that, hey, I want to read a verse today, or I want to read a chapter today, or I need to read 5 chapters today. And whatever it may be, we can find ourselves just blazing right through, and then an hour later, we don't even remember what we... It'd be better to read one verse and remember it than read 50 verses and not be able to remember. So as I begin to look at this verse at first glance, I would say it would appear that there's only one heartbreaking result given in this verse, and that would be that this child that was conceived through this adulterous event would have to die. Because as we go through, that's what we see. We see, okay, David's going to live, howbeit, because by this deed that has given great occasion of the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, and then we focus on the fact that this child that is born unto thee shall surely die. It would be easy for us to say that this poor, innocent baby had nothing to do with what had taken place and therefore did not deserve to die. I think if most people, if you were to poll them, that's what they would say if they looked at this. Now we understand, according to having a proper perspective of mankind, that there's no such thing as innocent people, right? Given opportunity, all men eventually will sin, right? You say, how do you know that? Well, we can go back to our federal head. Who was our federal head? Adam, the first Adam. Made of flesh. He was a representative of all mankind, and you know what he did? He chose to willfully sin against the commands of God. Now, his wife, Eve, was deceived. She wasn't chargeable. We don't see in the Scriptures where she was chargeable. We talked about, I think that may have been last week in Romans chapter 5. That sin was credited to who? Death came by man, meaning Adam. So he was the representative. So we look at this, we see this, and even so, I have to say that there are some difficulties in looking at this. And I don't know exactly why this baby had to die, but we have to be careful in how we approach this, and that's kind of what we're going to look at tonight, that and several other things. But it would be easy to automatically say this baby was innocent, didn't have anything to do with this matter. And in regards to what had taken place, that's the case, right? The baby didn't make David go do this. David chose to do this. We can also say that David's actions caused his death, right? And there again, we can charge David. He's already been charged, but by this we can charge David with, I would say, I got to thinking about that, and I don't know all my laws, but what, involuntary manslaughter? By David's actions and what he did, this, according to what Nathan says, right? As the sentence coming down from God, God's going to pass over your sins, David, but because of what you did, albeit or howbeit, because of this, this baby shall surely die. So we can say that David would be chargeable in this. Even though David sought repentance, and it seems that repentance was granted to David, what can we take from this? We have to be careful because our sins have an effect on those that are around us. We got to be careful. Matter of fact, I think we've already said that throughout this study several times. Not only do they have an effect, but they also infect those that are around us. Sin's like a disease. We talked about that the other night. How that it's like a cancer. Sometimes it can lay under the surface, be undetected, but fester, and like a virus, should I say, can be passed from one person to the next. We see that's how it came through mankind, right? I personally believe that if you were to ask anybody in their right mind how they felt about this sentencing, I honestly believe that they would all agree that it was tragic, or would we say a tragedy, that David's sin caused this baby to die. But I seriously doubt, if you were to poll the same people, now I'm talking about people in church and people out of church. I just got to thinking in my mind how people would approach this, both lost and saved. I doubt, seriously, I think everybody would, the consensus would be that, man, this was tragic. This baby had to die as a result of what David chose to do. But on the other hand, I doubt if you polled the same people, I doubt many of them, if any of them, would agree that what is even more heartbreaking is the fact that David's action caused the holy name of God to be blasphemed. Because there's two tragedies here. One is this child. That's the first thing we gravitate to. Oh, this poor. And look, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not trying to ridicule mankind, but mankind's done a good enough job of itself to get the credit or the discredit that mankind gets. We automatically see the tragedy in the fact that this baby had to die, but how many of us would focus on the fact that God's name was to be blasphemed? Not just His name, but His holy name. By David setting up, and I think there's some twist in all this as I begin to study, and I did sometimes, you know, I do read behind other people. I think it's wise to read behind people. Just like we were talking about earlier about with this false doctrine that has evolved in the last couple hundred, or last 100 years or so, has done so because people started, what, looking inside for what the Word of God says, instead of studying and being taught good doctrine, and then all of a sudden the schools that were creditable, now we're no longer going there. We're going to have our own school and teach it our own way, and before long we find ourselves drifting away from the truth. We got to be careful. By David setting up Uriah's death, because that's what he did, he gave the enemies an occasion to blaspheme the name of the Lord. And I think that's one means of it, but I personally think that this is twofold in its nature. First off, they rejoiced in the idea that their false god was the one who gave them victory over the true and living God. They worship idols. And secondly, because I said I think it's twofold, and I think it's even a broader spectrum, and as I begin to study this out, I think it could be even honed down even tighter than that. Secondly, once all of this scandal would eventually be known throughout the land, because as of right now, we got to understand this was unknown. I don't know if there was any speculation being thrown around. We got to understand that this Nathan comes to David. We don't know how old this baby is. We know he's a child. Might have been 10 days old, 2 months old. I wouldn't think any more than a couple months old. And the reason I say that is because I believe God in his right time and came to David and dealt with these things when they needed to be dealt with. Secondly, once all this scandal would eventually be known throughout the land, God would be blasphemed as a respecter of persons. You may say, wait, how is that the case? How would God be blasphemed as a respecter of persons? Well, if you were to look at this from the wrong perspective, which most people, if we're not careful, we are, I mean, it's, you know, perspective is very important. It's as important as context. Because if we don't have the right perspective of things, if our perspective is skewed before we go into something, if we got a preconceived notion of this is how things must be and it's not true, then the outcome's going to be wrong. And a lot of times we look at things from the wrong way, right? We got to be careful. That's why it's so important to know truth. Because truth is what sets us free. If we were to look at this from the wrong perspective, you'd be led to think that God was unfair in how he dealt with David and how he dealt with King Saul. Because God dealt with one differently than he dealt with the other. If you were to recall, we studied this. God rent the kingdom from Saul. Why? For his continual disobedience. Right? Yet here, it would appear that God allows David to continue as king even though he did things just as bad as what Saul did. Right? And if we're not careful, some could say that because of this, because David was allowed to continue. David, there seems to be no repercussions. Then God must be a respecter of persons. Now we understand why, because we have background setting of the covenant, how these things were made, as far as the covenant, how David got into this situation, all what God had done. See, that gives us the right perspective of what God's doing here. But if you don't have that perspective, if we didn't know all that, it'd be easy to say, why would God bless this man and take the kingdom from this king? When both of them did things wrong. I would say to an unbelieving world and even uneducated believers, or uninstructed, should I say. I don't know if education is the right word to use there. To unbelievers and those that are ignorant of the truth, this would seem as totally unfair, and God would seem to be completely unjust. to add to that, because we're looking at the perspective of God dealing with the way he dealt with David and the way he dealt with Saul. To add to that, for God to punish this baby, right, who appeared to be innocent in the matter, and for God to allow David to just walk away scot-free seems even more unjust. I mean, look, let's just use logic for a second and say, why did his baby have to die? He didn't do it. David did. Why didn't God kill David? Careful there. One commentator said this, that for the enemies to blaspheme was actually to despise Jehovah's government, the theocracy of which David was the visible head and earthly representative. I'm going to read that again. He said, for the enemies to blaspheme. Y'all know what it means to blaspheme, right? It means to despise, to shame, to bring reproach to. He said, for the enemies to blaspheme was actually to despise Jehovah's government. Because we can look back at this verse and what's it say? Because you did this, because you've called the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, God has to what? That's a pretty pivotal statement here. Because you did this, David, and caused this, which was tragic in itself, God has to do this. And if we're not careful, we can say, well, man, if God did this, wouldn't that make him look even worse? Wouldn't he seem even more unjust? So this commentator says that they despise God's governing of this situation, his theocracy, of which David was the visible head and earthly representative. David was the king, but ultimately, who was in control? God was. His take on this was that God's enemies, and I honestly had to say I didn't think about this at first, but after I read this and studied, I started thinking about it, that God's enemies are not the heathen, but Jewish unbelievers who would scoff at all religion when one in David's position fell into terrible open sin. He said, but the death of this adulterous offspring of David and Bathsheba would prove to these irreligious men that Jehovah's righteous rule could reach and punish the king himself and would thus vindicate his justice from their reproach. I don't know about y'all. You ever thought about that way? I never have. But once I seen this and backed up and started looking at the way that this verse is put together, I think this commentator's right here. My automatic thought was is the enemies being those that they're fighting. And that also could be the case. That's why I say this is twofold in its nature. And as I said, I can see where he came up with this. Because if you look at the text and break it down, he said, the Lord also hath let thy sin pass by. In other words, he has forgiven thee of thy sin, that you will not die, only because by this deed hast thou given the enemies of the Lord occasion to blaspheme. Nevertheless, or howbeit, the son that is born unto thee shall die. David himself deserved to die. Why? He was the offender. He was the adulterer. He was the murderer. He was the deceiver. As we examined last week, and I think we spent most of the class period last week looking at this, God's grace, he remitted David from the punishment of death because he was gracious, because he was merciful. But what we got to understand is God allowed David to continue, even though he was worthy of death, not necessarily just because of the fact that David repented. It wasn't just because David repented. God was gracious to David because David belonged to God. God was gracious to David because he belonged to him as a son, and because he did, God had compassion on him. I don't know about y'all, but that's tremendous encouragement to us. What does that encourage us to do? Go out and have commit adultery? No. We're studying this morning, 1689. That's a tremendous chapter on the perseverance of the saints. Why do we persevere? Not because of us. We don't hold out to the end. We were talking about that seal, which Brother Jimmy properly defined that as a signet, as an imprint of that genuine. But also we are sealed genuinely, but also sealed. I got to thinking about a mason jar that's sealed right, that they put in that hot water and get it right and seal it up to where it's what? It's preserved in a sense that nobody else can come in and corrupt that. And we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, are we not? In both ways, we're preserved, we're kept. And here we see that David's kept. How? Not because he did right. We throw that out the window right off the bat because David did wrong. He was kept because he belonged to God. God had compassion on him. God was gracious to David because of the promise that he had given to David. As we've already mentioned, this promise was not based upon the fact that David would never mess up. God didn't say, David, if you do this, then I will do this. Wasn't conditional. God said, I will make an everlasting covenant with you. In spite of the fact that I, in my foreknowledge, in my parameter, that I set the boundaries, and I will allow you to cross the line and do this, this, and this, I still will keep my end of the covenant. He didn't say based upon you doing right and never messing up. This promise wasn't based on that fact. This promise was based on the fact and rested on the fact that if David did mess up, as he did, we see here, God would remain what? Faithful to him. And God would graciously grant him the ability to genuinely repent, as we see that he did, and seek forgiveness as he did. We see earlier in this chapter that God said, all these things are going to happen to you. This is going to happen, that's going to happen. If you don't know what I'm talking about, go back and read it. We've already covered it. And we've already read ahead, these things did happen. He had tremendous turmoil in his own family. David's judgments were announced there. But here we see that because his sin had given occasion to the enemies of the Lord, which, as we already said, could very well be not only the heathen or the enemies that they were fighting, but also the unbelievers among the Israelites themselves, that is a possibility. Seeing it gave them occasion to blaspheme or to ridicule his name. It could very well be that the child that was a product of this adultery, we see here according to the scriptures, that because of this, what has to happen to this child? Has to die. I'm going to ask you the question again. Is that tragic? The question one would ask is, and I think we've already asked it already, and I'm going to ask it again, why did this child have to die? You say, man, why are you making such a big deal out of this? Was it so that this visible occasion for any further blasphemy should be taken away from the people? What does that mean? In other words, if the child lived, right, then he would always be known as the boy who was the result of David's adultery. And just his appearance, right? If he showed up, if we were having church, and he walked, I don't know what his name was, if he was to walk into this building, immediately we would know who he was, right? And what would that do if he showed up? Just his appearance would be enough for what? The enemies of the Lord to continue to blaspheme. Did he have to die so that David could feel the pain of punishment? Could be. Was it meant to get David to a place where he would genuinely sorrow for the result of his sin leading to the death of this his son? It could be. Now, I don't want y'all to throw anything at me for this, but it could be that once again God was being gracious here, both to David and to this boy. Hey, what do you mean? What kind of life do you think it would have been to be the son conceived in an adulterous affair? Now, eventually, I know these are some hard things to ponder in our mind. We got to understand God's wisdom is infinite. God wasn't mad. He wasn't angry here and acted in anger and made a mistake and killed the wrong person. Y'all understand that? Because eventually, as we're going to find out, soon as Nathan leaves the scene, this boy becomes sick. Gravely sick. Seriously sick. It wasn't that God directed his anger towards David and missed. Right? Have we ever done that? Have we ever directed our anger towards the wrong people? Let me ask you this. What about our own family? We get mad at somebody on the job and we can't really take it out on them because they ain't at home. When we get home, we're frustrated. We bring it home with us and we want to bark at everybody that's at the house. Y'all ever done that or is that just me? That isn't what God was doing here. He said, how could God be gracious in killing an innocent child? I believe David loved this child. I really do. But do you realize every time David would have seen this child, what he would have thought about? Now, does that mean that this child merited death? That's where we got to be careful. We take and I don't want to touch on this, it just come to my mind, but a special needs child, right? How much of a burden it is on a family. And they love this child. And if that child was to pass on, right, it would be grievous, but at the same time, it would be a release from that burden. If that child was going to heaven, would it not be gracious for God to take that child and take it out? I mean, how many of us would want to suffer and have to have your family come and take care of you day in and day out? You can't do anything for yourself. I'd rather God kill me, personally, than be a burden on my wife or my family. Now, I know this is a little bit different here with this child, but I want us to understand God wasn't making mistakes when he dealt out this judgment. We can automatically, if we have the wrong perspective, say this child was innocent, God was wrong, that he was unjust in what he did, but we know that's not the case. Some may question my thought process here. But as I said, if this child was to remain alive, then he would be a constant reminder to all the world of David's sin and would have been a standing reproach to David and also to himself, and he would give occasion, right, for the enemies, the blasphemy. I'm going to say this one more time. Our sins have consequences. The result of this adulterous occasion, I'm not even going to call it an affair, because this was more of an occasion than it was an affair, right? Wasn't like they had a prolonged encounters where they were meeting continually. We see all we have the account of is one occasion. Uh-oh. There's no taking it back. And as a result of this, we see death, destruction. Now, I'm going to be honest with y'all. I'm not exactly sure why this child had to die. We looked at several different reasons. I don't know why this child had to die. But Nathan said he had to die, and we will come to see that eventually, you know what happens? This child had to die. Sometimes I don't understand the way God works. Do you? Sometimes we can't use logic. Sometimes we can't put all the pieces of the puzzle together, but what we can gather from this is the fact that because David sinned, this child had to die. Verse 15, and Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. Notice here how that after Nathan did what was required of him as commanded by the Lord, he didn't stay there to comfort the king. He didn't try and schmooze everything over to make himself look good or to win favor back. We even see that there was no animosity between Nathan and David. What does David do? Our text says he went back home. Right? The indication here to me is that he had done his duty. He accomplished the task that was set for him. And now he gets out of the Lord's way. Right? We got to be careful in that. Sometimes we can stick around too long and get in the Lord's way and mess things up. He went and delivered what God told him to deliver. And he went back home. And notice this. Immediately the Lord began to enact the judgment sentence towards David for his crimes. This is what our text says. Then Nathan departed on his house. And it doesn't say in 6 months later. And it says, and the Lord struck the child. I would think that very minute. So that there was no doubt in David's mind that what Nathan said was going to come to pass. It's also important to note that David was the one that was confronted here. You say, what do you mean? Well, Nathan didn't go to Bathsheba. Right? We don't even see what... I think another thing that's important for us to recognize is the fact that Bathsheba's name's not even mentioned here. When she's spoken of, who's she spoken for? Who's she fall under? Uriah. That was her head, was it not? Verse 16. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. Here it seems that after Nathan left and after the Lord smote the child and he fell sick, that David immediately began to intercede for this child, begging God to save him. Here we see where David fasted, and more than likely, by falling on his face, he prayed to the Lord all night. We're going to see that this continued for 7 days. Now, we got to understand, it wasn't that David didn't believe what Nathan had told him in regards to this child. How that this child would die. Wasn't that David didn't believe. That wasn't why David went and started praying. David prayed in hopes of God being merciful to him and changing the verdict. And he prayed, hoping against hope, that God would spare this child. And I think that's the rightful thing for David to do. We will come to find out that this judgment was not conditional. As David had hoped. As I said a while ago, David was hoping against hope that this was conditional. In other words, if I can get on my face and beg God, I can plead God. He understood God's merciful. If I can just touch him to the point that maybe, perhaps, he'd change his mind. So what does David do? He sets out with all his might. But as we, like I said a while ago, we'll come to find out this judgment was not conditional as David had hoped. And this praying that and fasting that David had done was to none effect, at least not in saving the life of this child. You know, there would be some in our day that would attempt to say that God did not save this boy because David didn't have enough faith. You know, there's people that would say that. I guarantee you. They would say David failed to save this child because he didn't have enough faith. All I can say is I personally believe that David could have prayed himself to death in regards to this situation with this child, and this child would have still have died. We must realize that our faith will never override God's preordained will. If our faith isn't in line with his will, our faith is a blind faith. It's reckless. I don't care how much faith you have. I don't care how genuine you are. If it doesn't line up with the will of God, it ain't biblical faith. And I don't care how much we pray, how hard we believe, we can sweat as it was great drops of blood if that was possible, and it's not going to change the will of God. This child died not because David wasn't sincere in his attempt to intercede. It died because God's judgment called for its death. This child died because God judged David's sin. Verse 17. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth. But he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. Here we see where the elders of David's house, that is his elder servants, his trusted servants, those that were concerned for their master, for their king, for their Lord, they tried to get him to get up and eat something. But David refused to listen to them. I don't know for sure, but this is what I personally believe, and I want to state that. I believe David figured that since he was the one responsible for this child's sickness, as long as the child was still alive, and David does come to say that, it was his responsibility to pray that God would spare this child. Some would say, oh, that's noble. And it is, in a sense. Let me ask you this. Did David know this encounter that he had with Bathsheba would end up the way that it did? Do you think he factored that in when he looked off that rooftop? And he said, you know, if I go into her, if I lay with her, then I'm going to have to kill her husband because she's going to end up getting pregnant. And then I'm going to be confronted with this, and then this baby's going to die. He didn't know that. Last week we looked at the deceitfulness of sin and how sin is so deceptive and how that it, as Charles Spurgeon said, it doesn't come dressed up like sin. It doesn't come announcing its arrival. It comes disguised as pleasure. Then if we're not careful, we'll grab a hold of it thinking, man, this is good for me. And next thing you know, death knocks at the door. What happened to David? And no matter how hard he prayed, we're going to come to find that this child died. Turn one place in your Bible, Hebrews chapter 7. And we're going to close because we are out of time. Hebrews, if you know anything about Hebrews, I think you know what I'm fixing to say. It's already been mentioned today, but I'm not afraid to mention it again. Starting in verse 22, and I challenge you, go home and read the book of Hebrews, all of this. Verse 22 says, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. This is making comparison with the high priest that we're limited by reason, what? Of death. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. The reason they had to pass that priesthood on down the line because eventually Elijah got too old, or Abraham, I'm just using Jewish names because I don't know all the names of all the high priests, Ananias or Annas and Caiaphas, which were illegitimate priests, but you see what I'm saying, eventually Solomon, or whoever it might have been, Benjamin, died, so there had to be many priests. But this man, that seems odd that it would say, but this man, does it not? But that is comforting that this man, the God-man, the one that became, God became flesh and dwelt among us, because he, what? Lives forever. He continueth forever. He doesn't have to die. He continues because death cannot hold him. Notice what it says. He hath an unchangeable priesthood. It's not going to be passed down. Wherefore, because of this, right? Would that be correct to say wherefore, because of this? Because he doesn't die? Notice this. He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Seeing, like David was doing, bowed down on the ground, interceding for this boy, we have one that what? Ever liveth to make intercessions for us. The only difference between David and our great high priest is that when our high priest makes intercession, you know what he's not doing? He's not hoping against hope. You know what he's praying? The perfect will of the Father. We see in David that David prayed and his son still died. Aren't you glad we don't have to bank on David praying for us? Aren't you glad we don't have to bank on David keeping his end of the deal in order for us to make it into the kingdom of God? That's why God said, David, there's one coming that will rule and reign forever. Who is that one? It's the one that continueth forever, that ever lives. That doesn't mean, now we've got to be careful when we say he ever liveth. That doesn't mean the only thing he lives for is to make intercessions for us. Because we can automatically think, oh, he ever liveth just to make intercessions. No. Because he lives forever, he can continually make intercessions for us. But he's not just making intercessions for us. He's doing a lot more than that. Why? Because he's the sustainer by the power of his word. He keeps everything in check. So what do we take from this? We've got to be careful what we do. Why? It is tragic that this kid had to die. But I would say even more tragic than that was God's name was blasphemed. And as we see, God takes that seriously. Even so much so, no matter how much he loved David, I believe he wanted to answer David's prayer, but he could not. Why? Because judgment had to be done. And because it had to be done, remember Christ prayed. Now don't look at me funny. Christ said, if it be possible, let this pass. You think the Father wanted to do everything that the Son wanted to do? They were perfectly in communion. But he said, nevertheless, not what I want, but I'm going to relinquish everything to you. As I said earlier, it doesn't matter how much faith we have. What God has predetermined will come to pass, I guarantee you. And God doesn't like his name being blasphemed. We got to be careful. Because when sin comes knocking at our door, and it will, as we learned this morning in Romans chapter 7, it's ever present with us. Why? Because of this old wicked flesh. Sin's been condemned in the flesh. We need to beg God for grace and mercy. And we need to try and look down the road at the repercussions. What might happen if I do this? Not, boy, that would be fun today. You ever done that? Say, I'm going to just do it. I don't care what ends up happening tomorrow. I've done it. We all have done it. When you were a kid, you running 110 mile an hour down the road in an old raggedy truck that had wore out wheel bearings, you wasn't thinking about what could happen. You was cheesing with the windows down, sweating on the back of your back, sweating, sticking to the seat. You didn't care. And at that moment, you might have took somebody else out, but more than likely just yourself. We got to be continually aware that what we do affects those that are around us. Our families, our churches, but more importantly, the one we've been called to represent. Let's pray. Father, help us today. Forgive us. Grant us grace to live for you. Help us to be ever mindful to guard and protect your holy name. We need you to help us in Christ's name. Amen.